Luke chapter 16. This morning's text goes hand in glove with what Eric dealt with in Sunday school. As we pointed out in Sunday school, James did not say that money was the root of all evil, but rather the love of money is the root of all evil. Jesus, here in this text, gives his disciples memorable and hard teachings. The movies, Hollywood, love to portray Jesus as this kinder, gentler figure. They love to portray Jesus as that shepherd with the sheep upon his shoulders. They love to portray the Jesus that's feeding the multitudes, that's healing the sick, that's forgiving the woman by the well. But movies in Hollywood often forget the hard teachings. He showed here that he was not interested in making friends and influencing people. It is here that he hit the bullseye and exposed what people loved, what people feared, what people hoped. When he exposed man's vulnerability, he also revealed God's purpose. God's purpose is to show his sovereignty, to show his judgment, and most importantly, to show salvation. You cannot read this chapter, you cannot read this section from the Gospel of Luke with reformed eyes and turn either toward moralism or sinful religion. Ours is not a religion of just trying to be good enough. Ours is also not a religion of just sentimentality where we do things just because we've always done them because they feel good. What you see here is Christ pressing you toward repentance and faith while warning you of the danger of self-justification. That was the danger and the reality that the Pharisees faced in the first century. That was the danger and the reality that Rome faced in the 1500s. But remember what Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. In every age, in every generation, in every season, in every year, in every month, there's going to be the temptation for you to self-justify. Well, I'm better than so-and-so. I'm not where I was, so I must be doing pretty good. There's three movements in today's text. Wisdom, fear, and judgment. Wisdom, fear, and judgment. We see the shrewd steward who exercised wisdom. We see how money and faithfulness go hand in hand. And how we are to fear and reverence God. And we see in the account of Lazarus and the rich man, the final judgment. Let's begin by reading the first 13 verses of chapter 16 of the Gospel of Luke. He told his disciples there was a rich man who had a steward who was accused to the man of wasting his resources. So he called him and said, "How is it that I hear this about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you may no longer be steward." Then the steward said to himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking away the stewardship from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what to do, so that when I am removed from the stewardship, others may receive me into their houses." So he called each of his master's debtors and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 800 gallons of oil. He said, "Then take your bill and sit down and quickly write out 400. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" He said, 1,000 bushels of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 800. The master commended the dishonest steward because he had acted prudently. For the sons of this world are wiser in their own generation than the sons of light. I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when you fall short, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is dishonest in the least is dishonest also in much. So if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bow before you. We thank you for your word. For your word is truth. Your word exposes our need. Your word exposes the solution that you've ordained. Your word shines light on the outcome and what you expect of us. Lord, teach us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing I want you to see is the need. The need from this text, the need for those Pharisees, the need for those religious leaders, the need for the people of the first century to whom Jesus spoke, the need for you today on June the 14th, 2026, is wisdom. There was a crisis here, wasn't there? This steward found himself at the moment of crisis. He's accused. He's judged. And he responds. He's accused of being dishonest. He's accused of being unfaithful. He's accused of stealing from his master. And he's judged for his dishonesty. He's judged for his unfaithfulness. He's judged for his theft. And he responds. You and me, likewise, stand accused before the Master. You and me stand accused as unfaithful. You and me stand accused as dishonest. You and me stand accused as thieves. You and me stand judged before the Lord God. Now let's be clear. Everyone who's accused, everyone who is judged, responds. It's all in a matter of how you respond. Either you respond rightly in repentance and faith, or you respond wrongly, looking to self-preserve. This man does not respond rightly. This man does not respond with repentance. This man does not respond with confession, but rather this man responds with self-preservation. He anticipates consequences and he acts with urgency. I want you to see the contrast here. There's an urgency that the world has, and there's a laziness amongst many who sit in the pews. The world acts quickly to preserve themselves. The world acts quickly to make sure that they have a nice, soft landing. The world acts quickly to make sure that they're well taken care of. But oftentimes in churches all across America, and even in this area, there's a spiritual laziness. Because the longer we've been saved, the more we forget where we came from. And the more we forget where we came from, and the more we focus on where we are right now, we can think, well, we're not doing so bad, right? We've come a long way, right? And there comes a place where we fall lazy. There comes a place where we kind of get content. There's a commendation here, though, in verse 8, isn't there? The master commended that dishonest steward. Think about that. We don't necessarily think in terms of the dishonest. We don't think in terms of the sinful. We don't think in terms of the rebellious being commended. We think in terms of them being condemned, right? But the master commends that dishonest servant because he acted prudently. The master says, "For the sons of this world are wiser in their own generation than the sons of light. I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when you fall short, they may receive you into eternal dwellings." As Reformed Christians, we understand that God uses even sinful human behavior to teach. Romans 8:28. "For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose." God uses even sinful human behavior to teach. If you doubt that, look at the Old Testament. Joseph. He was feeling pretty uppity about himself, wasn't he? His daddy had given him that coat with long sleeves, saying, "Son, you don't have to work. Your brothers have to work out in the fields. Your brothers have to take care of the sheep." So what's he do? He goes and starts bragging. And his brothers don't like it. His brothers act sinfully. But God uses their sinful behavior to place Joseph in Egypt. God uses the sinful behavior of Potiphar's wife, who falsely accused Joseph, to put Joseph in prison, so that Joseph could eventually rise to second in command in Egypt. So that when drought and famine come to the land, his brothers come to Egypt, and now they are seeking help. Their very lives are in Joseph's hands. Jesus highlights here prudence, doesn't he? He highlights both prudence and urgency. We don't think of prudence and urgency being together. We don't think of prudence and urgency working together, do we? For we think of prudence as holding back. We think of prudence as being conservative. We think of prudence as being a saving individual, especially in finances. But he also highlights urgency. Why are you prudent? Well, Dave Ramsey says, you're prudent so that when Murphy comes knocking at your door, you've got a little something to respond to Murphy with. Jesus highlights prudence and urgency and does not endorse dishonesty. The steward understood his time was short. How many folks today are totally unaware that their time is short? How many folks today are just living for today? They're planning out 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. Maybe they're not planning out at all. They're just living as if they're going to live forever. The reality is our time is short. It doesn't matter whether you live to be 100 or more. In the bigger scale of things, 100 years ain't really that much, is it? It's been over 2,000 years since Jesus was crucified, died, buried, and rose again. So if you live to be 100, that's still a very little amount of time compared to the amount of time that it's been since Jesus resurrected and ascended back to heaven. Your time is short. You understand that your time is short. Jesus gives direct instruction here. He says, make friends. Make friends, have a place to go. He says, and he speaks in terms of that unrighteous wealth that you could probably insert there, worldly wealth or just physical finances. Make friends for yourself by means of your finances, so that when you fall short, they may receive you. Avoid earned salvation schemes. Avoid earned salvation schemes. Now this speaks directly to the health and wealth gospel, doesn't it? Where they teach that, hey, if you don't have enough faith, then you're not going to have the money to get through this week or this month or this year. If you don't have enough faith, then you're going to get sick. If you don't have enough faith, then you're going to die. That's earned salvation, isn't it? But the earned salvation schemes don't stop at just the health and wealth gospel. Anybody that adds anything to salvation is giving an earned salvation scheme. Paul dealt with that in Galatians, didn't he? The Galatians had these Judaizers that were coming to them, that were coming in after Paul, and say, hey, you know, Paul told you some good things. He pointed you to Jesus, but he didn't finish the story. Yes, you need Jesus, but you also need any church, any leader, any denomination, any faith tradition that adds something to Jesus, any faith tradition that adds something to grace by faith, is an earned salvation scheme. So how do you handle your earthly resources? Rush Limbaugh used to begin his radio broadcast with the words, talent on loan from God. Of course, folks on the left went crazy because they thought that he was making himself something more than what he was. But think about those words, talent on loan from God. It's not a boastful expression. Rather, it's an expression of humility. What you have, the things that you can touch, the things that you can lay your eyes on, that's all on loan from God. Faithfulness. Jesus said you cannot have two masters. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, or even despise the one and love the other. Points to this in terms of God and mammon, God and money. We understand this in terms of the heart's master. Who's the master of your heart? I'll never stop coming back to John Calvin's words. That the human heart is an idol-producing factor. Whatever you set up in your heart as your idol, that is your master. If you place at the center of your heart Christ, then Christ is your master. If you place something else at the center of your heart, then that is your master. The heart is not neutral. You cannot add religion. Religion is not something we say, okay, I'm going to believe this, and we just drop it in. No. It's not a matter of all of this is me, and I've got this too. If you are in Christ, then Christ owns you. Body, soul, mind, and strength. Accountable to God and urgency toward righteousness. You are accountable to God. Do you have an urgency toward acting rightly? Do you have an urgency toward living as God would have you to live? Not only do you and me have a need for wisdom, but Jesus offers you and me a solution. And that is fear or reverence. Let's look at 14 through 18. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and derided him. He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed before men is an abomination before God. The law and the prophets were preached until John. Since then, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced by her husband commits adultery." Whatever else these religious leaders were, whatever else these Pharisees were, they were religious scoffers. They loved money, and they heard Jesus with ridicule in their hearts. Are there not folks who walk through church doors every week today? Are there not folks who will drop money in offering plates today? Are there not folks who have their names on church membership rosters today? Are there not folks who are serving as church officers all across America and here in Versailles today who are religious scoffers? And you hear the words of Christ with ridicule. These Pharisees had a spiritual disease. They were self-justified, and they had a false assurance. Where is your assurance? Is your assurance in the Christ who came and gave himself, gave his very life for you? Is your assurance that he granted you grace, that he stirred up in you faith, that he enabled you to confess and repent? Or is your assurance in what you've done? God knows the hearts. Remember David. The prophet Samuel went to Jesse's house to anoint the next king. And every one of Jesse's sons stood before the prophet. The prophet said, "No, it's not this one. It's not that one. It's not that one. Do you have another son? Yeah, that David. He's the youngest. He's out in the fields with the sheep. Bring him. And what was said of David? Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. The Pharisees wanted public approval. Jesus, all through the Gospels, tells about how public approval gets you public approval. Seeking public approval gets you your reward here on earth. But when you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. You won't get your approval, you won't get your reward here, but you'll get your reward in heaven. Verses 17 and 18 deal with the law and covenant, marriage, covenants, and holiness. Nothing of the law will pass away. Nothing of the law will pass away. I love how the left, especially this month being Pride Month, the left wants to look at us and they say, wait a minute, you eat shellfish, you eat pork, so why are you dismissing that law and you're not dismissing this law? And the left likes to act like we as Christians have never heard those arguments before, like we've never been exposed to those verses before. And to be fair, a lot of churches do a really pitiful job dealing with the law. The reality is there is a threefold division of the law, isn't there? You've got the ceremonial law, you've got the civil law, and you've got the moral law. But the civil law was for the nation of Israel. The ceremonial law were those laws that pointed to Christ. Both the civil law and the moral law dealt specifically with Israel. Physical Israel. But the moral law. The moral law is forever binding. If you don't believe me, think about the book of Jonah. The people of Nineveh were not condemned because they ate shellfish. The people of Nineveh were not condemned because they mixed two fabrics. The people of Nineveh were not condemned because they ate the goat with its mother's milk. The people of Nineveh were condemned because they violated the moral law. This is not about legalistic procedure, but rather it's about covenant holiness under God. Repentance is not management. Repentance is not trying to hold yourself back from your inward desires. Repentance is not about managing yourself. Repentance is about recognizing God's authority. Well, if your need is wisdom, if the solution that Jesus offers you is fear and reverence, the outcome is judgment. Verses 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was also a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, who had been placed at his gate, designed to descend the crumbs falling from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came to eat his food. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's presence. The rich man also died and was buried. in Hades being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham from a distance and Lazarus in his presence. So he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf. So those who would pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. He said, then I pray, Father, to send them to my father's house. For I have five brothers to testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone should rise from the dead. We have two men here, don't we? Two men, two destinies. There's a warning here. The rich man is unnamed. Isn't that interesting? In our time, and even back then, the rich had their names plastered everywhere. The rich are featured in magazine articles and newspaper articles. The rich are plastered all over the media, TV, internet, and otherwise. But this man goes into judgment unnamed. It's just a byline. He goes into judgment just simply as the rich man. Both these men die. Both the rich man and Lazarus die. And both face final judgment. The one in torment. The one in paradise. This shows salvation in God's word, doesn't it? Rich man begs, says, if you're not going to send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and to cool my torment, to quench my thirst, then at least send him back to the living. Send him back to my father's house. For my brothers will surely hear if someone rises from the dead. Remember who Jesus is interacting with here. Remember who Jesus is talking with here in the 16th chapter. He's not talking to the Pharisees. He's not talking to the Sadducees. He's talking to the Pharisees. See, the Sadducees were the ones who denied the resurrection. The Pharisees were the ones who believed in the resurrection. Jesus says of Abraham, to that rich man, that if the brothers aren't going to believe Moses and the prophets, the Pharisees loved Moses and the prophets, didn't they? But did they believe Moses and the prophets? No. And neither will they believe if someone rises from the dead. They claimed Moses. They claimed the prophets. Jesus rose from the dead. And what did they do to those soldiers? They gave them money. They said, don't tell anybody. Or if you do tell folks that his disciples came and stole his body while you were asleep. Never mind the fact that if the soldiers had actually fallen asleep, then they could have been executed. Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Why? Because Moses and the prophets point to Jesus. Moses and the prophets point to the resurrection. If they don't believe them, then they're not going to believe in one who rises from the dead. This is why we're not simply New Testament Christians. We're whole Bible Christians. Because you cannot have the New Testament without the Old. God's Word is God's appointed means. God's Word is God's appointed means. We have no other source. We have no other foundation. If your need is wisdom, if the solution that Jesus offers is fear and reverence, if the outcome is judgment, what's the action? Repent. Jesus calls you and me to repentance. Warnings are a means of grace. When you and me sit down daily and read from God's Word, when you and me come and gather as a congregation, hearing Scripture read, hearing prayers of confession, hearing an assurance of pardon, hearing preaching, participating in the Lord's Supper. These are means of grace. These are warnings to examine yourselves. These means of grace, they expose who you are. They awaken your eyes. They tell us to repent. Worldly people act quickly when consequences are near. Christians must respond quickly when judgment and mercy are at stake. Wealth is a certainty. Sadly, most people in the world don't see wealth as a certainty. In the world, most people see wealth as a god. But when we understand wealth rightly, we understand it not as a god, but as a servant. You and me are called to hear God's Word. You and me are called to look to Christ. Why? Because Christ exposes, Christ warns, Christ calls, Christ fulfills. God grants faith and life. God grants faith and life through Christ. As He exposes, as He warns, as He calls, and as He fulfills everything God said. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we've heard Your Word. Apply it now to our hearts. Call us from where we are, where You desire us to be. In Jesus' name we pray.